Good afternoon and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220, The Word, and I hope that we'll be a blessing to you. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to have you give us a call today. The telephone lines are open. You can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We can get you on the air here this afternoon with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and open our program today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air once more. We just pray that you'd use the program today to be a blessing, to be a help, and to be an encouragement to somebody. Help us to point people to Christ through the things that we talk about today. Help us to encourage believers, Lord, and we just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to the program today, and it was good to be able to fill in for Pastor Lutz last week. He was out car shopping, and I threatened to tell what kind of car he got, but maybe somebody at his church will have to ask him about his new, well, it wasn't his car, but it was a car for his daughter. But I was glad to be able to fill in for him. Thank Pastor Lutz for that, and of course, he hosts the program just before us for the cause of Christ, and he's the pastor of the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio, has a great program. And then after us at 2 o'clock is Pastor Andy Rusnacko from the Bible Baptist Temple in Euclid, Ohio, another great program. And encourage you to stay tuned, listen for that as well. But sandwiched in between those two is this program. And I'm the pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. Certainly invite you to visit us there. There's some information about the church and our location and everything at the end of the program, but you can always find out more information about us if you go to the website livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and I've got links there to our church website, to our Facebook pages, to different things you can find out about the program, and also at livewithpastoral.com you can listen to past programs. And I want to mention, I've been having some computer issues, and thankfully staying up to about 3 o'clock in the morning last night, not the first time this week, trying to get some stuff sorted out with my computer, but I was able to upload some programs. But I found there's a link this morning on our page at livewithpastoral.com for the program that I filled in for Pastor Lutz last week. The regular Live with Pastor Al program last Friday is, last I looked, was available there. But I wanted to have them both available, and I'm going to have to work on that later on today. I get that link updated for the program where I filled in for Pastor Lutz, because during those two programs, I discussed the Levitical feasts of Leviticus chapter 23. There are seven feasts that are mandated for the Jewish people to observe. And these feasts, in addition to having a variety of spiritual truths contained within them, also have some prophetic truths. And we were talking about that last week during Pastor Lutz's program when I filled in. I talked about the four spring feasts, which would be Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and then the Feast of Pentecost, and talked about how they were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, Passover picturing prophetically the death of Jesus Christ and then his burial and also his body that was sinless is pictured in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the resurrection is pictured in the Feast of First Fruits. So we have Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits there with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then after 50 days from the First Fruits, you have the Feast of Pentecost, which is where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And it is kind of interesting If you think about it, when you look at the menorah that has the seven arms for the seven lamps or candles was used in the temple and in the tabernacle, the three on the one side could correspond to the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and then the center one would correspond to Pentecost, and then on the other side you have the fall holidays, which would be trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. That's coming up September 14th, I believe, and then the Day of Atonement, which is after Rosh Hashanah, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, and those also are believed by many, and I tend to hold this belief myself, that if Jesus fulfilled the first four with the events surrounding his first coming, it's reasonable to believe that Jesus will fulfill the prophetic implications of the fall feasts with his second coming. And if he fulfilled the spring feasts on the very day of those feasts with the events of his first coming, it seems reasonable to believe that the fulfillment of the fall feasts would also occur at the time of those feasts. And of course, we understand that Pentecost and unleavened bread and first fruits, I should say Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost all occurred on a distinct day. They knew the day and the hour in which that feast started. But the next thing that happens on God's prophetic calendar, and we talked about these last week, and I'll just review. I want to get into a little bit more of this after this, but the next thing prophetically, of course, is the rapture, or the catching away of the church. You can read more about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last half of the chapter there, or the last third or so of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are two great passages dealing with that. But the interesting thing to remember, and I talked about this a bit last week, is that Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, unlike the previous feasts, you don't know the exact day and hour in which it starts, but you do know the season. And that reflects the Bible, that we would not know the day nor the hour when the Lord would come back for the believers, for his church. However, the Bible does say that we would know the season. It's the first new moon of the autumn. And so we know that we're in the season when we think about the signs of the times around us. And we've discussed on this program various things in the past, the budding of the fig tree and the other trees around it, which would picture the nation of Israel becoming a state in 1948, and the idea that that generation that saw that would not pass away until these things are fulfilled, meaning the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. And of course, if you look in Psalm 90, I believe it is, talks about a generation being 70, or if by strength, 80 years. It's interesting that the World Health Organization just released in about, I think it's about 2012, that for the first time that in history, according to them, they don't believe the Old Testament of the long lifespans of people in the Old Testament. But from their perspective, for the first time in history, the average lifespan of a person born on earth would be, if they were born alive, their lifespan would be 70 years. And so that's interesting. We're now living in that time frame where that would reflect the generation of 70 to 80 years according to the scriptures. And then, of course, after that, another thing to consider with that, I should say, is the seven-year tribulation period that would take place prior to the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. And if you do the math, and let me just run, I'm running through this quickly so I can get into the next portion here. That brings us to the time frame, if 70 years from 1948 would be 2018, 80 years would be 2028, subtract 7 years for the tribulation, and that would put you in the time frame of 2011 to 2021. And so we're in the middle of that. So that would suggest that we're in the season. Also, Jesus said it would be like in the days of Noah, and also in the days of Lot, and we're in the season there as well. And so we can look at that and see that we're in the season. And we'll get some phone calls here in a minute. I think we got somebody calling in right now. But I will get to those in just a moment here. But the next thing I wanted to mention here real quick, and just to kind of follow up on what we were talking about last week, if Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, points to the rapture when the Lord is going to return or come back and call out his bride, the believers, out of the world, then the events that take place after that would be the time of judgment on Israel, and that would be the tribulation period. And that also would correspond to the days of awe, I think it's called, that follow between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, then, the second fall feast, would point to the second coming of Christ when he actually returns to the earth. That'd be at the time of the tribulation, or the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord comes back and brings judgment to the earth. And those that have trusted Christ and believed in Christ during the tribulation, that survive the events of the tribulation, they'll go into the millennial kingdom. And then, of course, the millennial kingdom would fulfill the picture of tabernacles, or Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast in which actually the Jewish people were commanded to rejoice. And what better thing to do than to rejoice, knowing that we're going to dwell with the Lord during that thousand-year reign. And so that's really interesting when you think about it. And let me just add one little bit of information there, and I'm going to grab our call here. Pentecost, the last of the spring feast, is also considered by many to be the lone summer feast. And there's a gap between spring and summer, which could very well prophetically indicate the age of grace that we now live in, which some call the church age. And certainly Pentecost, in many ways, inaugurated that time frame when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers, and God moved from dealing with the world through the Jewish people to the Christians. And then, of course, when the Christians are caught out of the world, he'll return to dealing with the world through the Jewish people, and that would be in the fall feast. So very interesting study, very interesting. Got some information posted at livewithpastoral.com. Encourage you to check that out. And again, as always, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we've got Nancy calling in this afternoon. Nancy, welcome to the program today.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call. I think it's really, really interesting about those various feasts and the upcoming Shemitah and all that. But this is
right.
A totally different subject.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that's been on my mind for some time. Is it possible for someone to be generous to a possible fault to, like, the work of the Lord? If there's someone already ties to their local church, and but they have a heart for giving to other ministries in addition to the ties to their local church, which are doctrinally correct churches and ministries, but this person has no savings of their own, and they have a very old car with no savings for another vehicle. Is that scriptural to give to above and beyond the ties to your local church? Because somebody say you can't outgive God. So I'm very, very much curious about what you would like to say about this. Thank you.
Oh, okay. In some sense, it sounds like me. I drive an old car, and I don't have at the moment much in the way of savings for
okay.
another car. But no, it's in all things, we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking of a verse here, and I'm trying to see where I'm at here. And there's one of the characteristics of a pastor. That's the first thing that came to my mind, which got me thinking about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8,
mm-hmm.
there's a characteristic given for pastors here. And in the midst of this, actually, let me read I'll start in verse number 2 there. It says a bishop, and that's talking about a pastor, then must be
1 Timothy chapter 3.
Yeah, starting right. Verse 2. It says a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then in chapter or in verse number 5, there's a parenthesis. And in this parenthesis, and if you'll notice, if you're looking at this, and this is one of the advantages of the King James Bible over the modern version.
I've got the King James.
Yeah, the advantage here is you'll notice that chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, all the way down through verse 6 is all one sentence. Some of the modern versions break that up. They want to break that up into smaller sentences, thinking it'll be easier to understand. But what they don't realize, or maybe they do, I don't know, I'm not going to judge their hearts on this, but when you break up these long sentences that reflect the construction in the original Greek or Hebrew, you're breaking up the thoughts. And this was all one long thought or idea in this sentence from verse 2 to verse number 6. And so this parentheses that's in verse number 5, this is something that the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to add because he thought this would be good to interject in the midst of talking about the characteristics that we should look for in a pastor. And pastors are not going to be perfect, but this is a good checklist to look for. And and he says here in the midst of this, let me get back to reading it, actually, and let's just, for the moment, I think I'll do this. Let's just skip over verse 5 for a moment, since that's a parenthesis, and then I'm going to add that back in. So he says, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now skip down to verse 6, not an ox, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So that's the list of characteristics. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to add this parenthetical thought, and and it comes right after talking about ruling his own house, well over his own house, and having his children in subjection with all gravity. And he says this in the parentheses in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And the thought being here is that if somebody's going to be a pastor, he ought to know how to take care of his family. And in, I know this is, sounds a little off from the subject or the question of giving, but think about this. If a person is going to be a pastor, he ought to know how to take care of his family, and that includes providing for their needs. And you know, it's our responsibility as Christians, especially Christian men, to provide for the needs of our family, and to and even Christian women have responsibilities providing for the needs of their family. But when you think about this, if I'm giving away so much that my children are not able to get their needs met, and I'm not talking about, well, they can't go out to eat every night, or they can't have dessert every time after dinner or something like that because we don't have money for that. And I grew up, we didn't have dessert after every meal. You know, it was a rarity when we had a dessert after dinner or something. And it was a rarity when we went out to eat. My parents just didn't have the money to do that stuff all the time. A lot of people grew up that way. A lot of people live that way today. And so there's nothing wrong with not having dessert after every meal, or not having the latest and greatest technological toy. But what we're talking about is providing the needs for your family. And we can use this as an example here. If we were looking for a pastor and you saw somebody who did not have the sense, you know, the common sense, basically, to be able to provide and take care of his family and be a wise steward of the money that God gave him so that his children could have, you know, suitable clothes and suitable food and a suitable place to live, that would suggest that, and if he said, well, I'm just giving it all to the Lord and trusting the Lord, you know, maybe the Lord is saying, well, I appreciate that, but some of this is being given to you so that you can give it to meet your family's needs as well as the needs of others. I knew of somebody who is generous to a fault. And this particular individual, I would not question their generosity or their love for the Lord, but I knew them to give away their house payment in order to meet the needs
of someone. They don't have responsibilities for anybody else, but they don't have any savings at all.
Yeah.
Like their vehicle's real old, and they just keep giving away to all these charities and giving away to people. It's not, you know, supporting your family, but you can't even to support yourself as far as, you know, like saving up for a vehicle. And they say, well, I'd rather give to this charity, you know, above and beyond the tithe,
right,
than save for another vehicle. I mean, to me, that's irresponsible. But then I hear, you know, you can't outgive God. So I just am confused on that.
Well, and what I'm saying is that if you're living in you know, living the Christian life with the Holy Spirit and guiding and directing you, I don't think the Holy Spirit is going to command you to make your family live destitute and to put yourself in debt so that you can give. You know, they tell you in business that, you know, you don't go into debt in order to make money. And I'm certainly not a business person, but what I'm getting at is, I think if somebody is led of the Lord in their giving, you know, God is going to bless them for their giving, and God is going to provide for their needs. And
okay.
But when you reach the point where you're just giving to give, and again, I don't know who you're talking about or the situation, I think sometimes some people can almost take pride in how much they're giving. Look at me, how much I'm suffering because I'm giving so much. But at the same time, you know, we do live by faith, and if God leads us to give, we should give. But I think a lot of times God is expecting us to try to take care of our own needs, to try and be self-sufficient as much as we can so that we have to give. In the time left, I don't have time to look it up, but there's one passage where Paul, I think it's in 1 or 2 Corinthians, says that he who stole should now work so that he would have money to give. And so we ought to be giving. And God wants us to be generous, and He loves a cheerful giver. And in that sense, we cannot outgive God. But if we're giving, you know, recklessly without the Holy Spirit leading us, and let me give you an example. I heard of a case one time, and I don't know if this is one of those, you know, stories made up for preaching or if it was actually based on a true statement, where somebody said that they believed that God was going to give them $1 million to give to the church, and they wrote out $1 million check, and they put it in the offering plate, and then they got upset because the pastor didn't have faith to cash it. You know? And they were saying, if the pastor had had faith to cash it, since I had faith to write it, God would have given me the money to put it into the bank in time for that check to hit and get the $1 million. And then he blamed the pastor for not cashing the $1 million check. What's that?
That seems really sort of ridiculous.
Yeah, well, and so, you know, the person who was preaching used that as an example to say, you know, there ought to be some common sense to our giving. If God wants us, you know, like a lot of churches do faith promise giving for missions, and people will agree to give a certain amount, you know, per week or per month towards the support of the missionaries that the church has, and that'll be above their regular tithes and offerings, and they're trusting God to bring it in. And some people I've heard teach it saying that you put it in the offering and God will return it to you in some way during the course of the week or the month. And I've heard testimonies of that case. And I've also heard some people say, well, you trust God to give it to you. When He gives it to you, you put it in. And I've heard testimonies to that case as well. But I think all giving should be done led by the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the tithes and some of those things are things that we could understand from the scriptures. Tithe meaning 10% of your income, basically your increase, as it says. But we need to be led by the Holy Spirit because we also have responsibility to our family. We have responsibility,
right,
you know, to pay the rent or to pay the house payment. We have responsibility to pay the electric bill. And God doesn't expect us to rob Peter to pay Paul in his work. He wants us to pay both of them. Hey.
Okay.
I hope that helps out a little bit there, Nancy.
Thank you very much, Pastor Al. I really appreciate your show very much.
Thank you. And that's a good question. I mean, we need to be led by the Spirit in all that we do.
And real quick, how is your granddaughter? Is she okay?
Oh, she's doing good and growing by leaps and bounds. But
okay.
Thanks for asking. Hey, we're out of time today.
Okay,
thanks for listening.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, and God bless. I hope you'll join us again next week. God bless, and have a great week.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 11 to midnight and again next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 right here on AM 1220, The Word. Live with Pastor Al has been brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.